Welcome to this Happy Home podcast. I'm Arlene Pellicane. Jesus calls us to life abundant. Did you know that's even possible for broken, hurting people? Author Mary DeMuth is here with a moving clarion call. Jesus can change everything and change your story from victim to survivor, from mourning to joy. Well, I am so glad and honored to have today's guest. She is the author of 40 books. Yes, you heard me right. Can you picture 40 books stacked up? That is it. 40 books. Mary DeMuth. Her latest book tackles a tough subject. It's called We Too, How the Church Can Respond Redemptively to the Sexual Abuse Crisis. Now, you may feel like, what does this have to do with a happy home? This does not sound happy at all. Well, I tell you what, there is hurt in this world, and until we address that, and until we bring the light of Jesus in it, you know, that's what makes a happy home, is when you have this hurt and this brokenness, and the light comes in and changes everything. And Mary DeMuth, wow, she is a picture of this. She has spoken around the world about God's ability to transform a life. She is a child of three divorces and a victim of repeated sexual assault, which began at 5 years old. Her father died when she was 10, and by the time Mary became a teenager, she was ready to end her life. This is very sad, right? But God had a plan. In 10th grade, Mary heard about Jesus, and she has been transformed and changed ever since. She and her husband, Patrick, have three adult children. Mary lives in Dallas with her husband and her energetic chocolate lab and her fuzzy black cat. And this conversation with Mary is going to equip you to either address the brokenness in your own home or become prepared to minister life to someone in desperate need. Let's get started. Well, Mary, we are going to talk about a difficult topic today. You have a new book called We Too, How the Church Can Respond Redemptively to the Sexual Abuse Crisis. And this just reminded me, you know, I grew up in a two-parent home where my mom, if people think I'm nice, like I'm the Grinch compared to my mom. Like my mom was like really nice. So I grew up in this very idyllic, you know, happy home. And I remember being at junior high church camp for the first time. And it was the altar time and people are crying and they're pouring their hearts out before God. And there was a girl next to me kneeling down and I prayed with her. And I asked her, what would you like me to pray for you about? And she went on to tell me about how she had been abused by like an uncle. And that was the first time I remember being so shocked. Like, I cannot believe this girl that is at the same camp as me, that is the same age as me, that her life that she experienced. It was like the first time I saw, my goodness, how awful and like how cruel and how could that happen? So talk to us, like for our children, let's say they've grown up in a safe environment. How can they be sensitized to the kids that might be just sitting, you know, next to them in their classrooms?
Well, I think we're in an era now of storytelling. And so I think there are a lot more opportunities to have that empathy. Mm-hmm. One of the things that's difficult these days is that because of the Me Too movement, a lot of kids have shared their sexual abuse for the very first time on social media. And, you know, if your child has a friend like that, then of course they have this opportunity to really step inside and love them well. Mm-hmm. But it's also a cautionary tale because oftentimes if you expose yourself in that way in such a public manner, you also open yourself up for some pretty negative comments too. Exactly. And so my advice is to anyone who is about to disclose their sexual abuse for the first time, my advice is to find someone who is safe and keep it in a small circle like that. Don't proclaim it on the internet, but find someone who is kind-hearted and empathetic and share it there.
I just want to go a little deeper with that because that is so wise. You know, what's the difference? So someone posts this, you know, kind of contrasts, what different experience is she going to have in the medium she chooses to use?
Right. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't proclaim and that we shouldn't talk about our stories, but I'm talking about when we're sharing for the very first time, yeah, or we're still really tender and raw about it. When we share it publicly like that, there are people out there who will say things like, well, what about false accusations? Are you sure it happened? What were you wearing? There's all sorts of things that could happen. Mm-hmm. So it's better in that context of two or maybe three,
yeah,
where you share your story in an intimate setting where someone can weep alongside you from Romans 12, and you can experience, you know, someone's prayer, the circle of community, because sexual abuse represents a breakage in community. And the only way to heal from that is not in isolation, but with community. But I fear in today's world, we have equated online community with actual community.
Yeah. And it's so different. Like if someone is sitting in a corner and they're posting something that's so raw and so personal, and then they're just waiting, right, to see these comments, and the comments are varied. Even if the comments were good, it's so much less powerful than just one person holding you tight and hugging you and saying, you know, I'm so sorry that that happened to you. That's so different. Like it's such a richer experience to do it with real people.
Yes, very much true.
Yeah. How would you teach your kids? Like, let's think of an elementary school child. Mm-hmm. How would we teach them, okay, this is your body. And, you know, no one is supposed to see this except the doctor and you, you know, like that's it, you know, but how can we go ahead without scaring our children, but making them aware that there are predators out there and this is how you can equip yourself? Just kind of walk us through how we might have that conversation with an elementary school child.
Right. That's a really great question. And before I even answer it, we have to remember, too, with the Larry Nassar case, that parents could be in the room with a physician and still have the physician be harming their child. And so we have to become, as parents, more educated about what our correct parameters in the healthcare, yep, field, and that we need to be actually standing right there. And with our child, with eye contact with a physician, just to make sure that they're safe. In terms of talking to our kids, I would say, sadly and unfortunately, because of the pervasiveness of porn on our devices, mm-hmm, we have to tell our kids about sex before elementary school. And we have to use appropriate terminology for it. There can be no mystery about it. This is what it is.
Right, not birds and the bees and
yes, no, we just have to share it straight. Yes, it's embarrassing. Yes, it's not easy. Yes, your palms will get sweaty. Of course, all those things are going to happen. But we also need to say things like, no one touches you where your bathing suit covers.
Right.
It's a really common way to say it. Another thing to say is, there's no such thing as secrets. The only, mm-hmm, secret that you can possibly keep is if you are keeping from me my surprise party.
Right.
But other than that,
yes,
no secrets. And another thing to tell them is no adult needs a child's help.
Mm.
And that I think is really important to talk about, because you will see predatory people, and this is people that the kids know. I'm not talking about strangers necessarily.
Right.
This is people that kids know. And that's another thing that you can talk to them about, is that sexual predators are not creepy people, that it's not like stranger danger. They could be in your family. They could be your favorite coach. They could be your teacher. And we, as parents, need to become educated in grooming behaviors and pay very close attention to any adult or a teenager who wants to spend exclusive time with our child, who gives them gifts, who our child, you know, even in the grooming process, will be wildly enthusiastic about being around that person.
Yes.
And so we have to be wise, wise, wise.
That is so good, because it doesn't just come out of nowhere. And yet when the parent finds out, they can feel like it comes out of nowhere, but there were those signs, but we weren't looking for them.
Right. And it's, you know, that's the other thing to know about predatory people, is that this is their full-time job.
Mm.
Even though they might have a real job, their full-time internal thought life job is, how can I abuse more children?
Mm.
This is the mind of a pedophile. And so they're constantly testing limits. They're watching you as a parent to see how you respond to things. They are constantly honing their craft like a magician.
Wow. I tell you what, it gives you shivers, man. You're a parent. You're like, man, we got, you know, you said something earlier about being in the doctor's office and that eye contact. And that really got me, because a lot of times we are not noticing things, whether it's, you know, not just the doctor's office, in life. We're not noticing because we are not having eye contact with our children. We are looking at our phones. They are looking at their phones. We look first. And then the kids are like, oh, my mom, my dad isn't paying attention. Then they start doing stuff. And so let this be a clarion call. Put your phone down, mom or dad. Look at your the eyes of your child. So I remember my friend, who's one of like seven kids, said, I could just walk in. And my mother could just look at me and say, you got an F on your math test, didn't you? Like, you know, she knew him so well. She could just look into his eyes. And I think if we are constantly looking into the eyes of our children with the power of God, asking God, Holy Spirit, reveal to me, we will be much more apt to see that there's danger than if we're just always buried in Instagram.
It's very true. And the greatest thing that a parent can do in terms of sexual abuse prevention is to know your child well, deeply, and to know their heart. And that's one of the things that I think was hard for me as a sexual abuse survivor at age five. I had a neglectful parent. Both parents were neglectful, and they didn't care to know me. I had all sorts of signs that this was going on. Like, it was screaming, and they just did not care. And so another thing to know is, if you happen to find this out about your child, there's really good research out there that kids do very well at healing from sexual trauma if they have a believing parent. In other words, if the parent says, I believe you.
Yes.
And the parent does something with the law about what happened.
Yes.
So I believe you, we're going to the police. Those two things, I can't tell you how encouraging it has been for me as now an adult person looking back, to watch parents be amazing at this. I'm walking several parents through this right now, and I keep telling them, you are doing an amazing job. Wow. You are helping them so much. I had to navigate it completely and utterly alone.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that my healing journey has suffered because of it.
Mm. Oh my goodness. So Mary, you have had all the things probably that could be thrown at you have been thrown at you. You know, you have the child of three divorces. And I just want you to talk from that perspective, just encourage that mom or their dad that they're, you know, they're not in an abusive relationship, but they're just not having that much fun. And they're thinking of like, oh, is this relationship really worth it? Talk to that person about the value of having a stable family that is safe and the difference that would have made in your life.
I have zero reference for it because I just didn't have it. And so there was a period of time during like fourth, fifth, and sixth grade where things were stable in my home, and my mom was married to her third husband at the time. And that was really good for me. Mm. And I would say if you look at some of those trauma scales about kids that encounter certain kinds of trauma in their youth, including sexual abuse, including divorce, moving away many times, there's several different factors. These are known to provide problems in adulthood. And so I remember one time really hard, it was just a hard time in our marriage. I've now been married 29 years, but there was a difficult point. And I walked into my children's rooms and I watched them sleep and I wept. And I said, I don't care.
Yeah.
I don't care if this marriage is hard. I don't care if it's going to cost me. I don't care. I love them far too much to give up now. Now this is, of course, I was not in an abusive relationship.
Right.
I was not being harmed by my spouse. That's a whole different situation.
We're just annoyed. We're not harmed.
It's just a hard, hard part in our marriage. And everybody goes through several hard parts in their marriage. And so I'm so grateful that there was that moment of like, no, I know what this does to kids.
Yes.
And so if you're in that space, and again, not an abusive relationship, but just in a difficult, you're going through a hard time, maybe the 7-year itch, whatever, go look at your kids' sleep and then make a decision before you just jump ship.
Such good advice. So good. Now, when people look at you now, you know, maybe someone meeting you for the first time, they wouldn't have this impression. They would think, oh, look, she's been married for over 25 years. She's got these amazing children. You know, she's got it all together. She must have had a very happy childhood. You know, how can give hope to that person who is a survivor like you that you can find purpose, you can find healing? Just what have been some of the things that have really helped you? I know it's a huge subject, but just those few things that have helped you along the way that could possibly help her or him.
Well, first I'll say to the parent of a child that's struggling right now and you have this fear, oh my gosh, they're going to turn out terrible because they've had these hard things in their lives. I am proof positive that that does not have to be the case. And so please live with that redemptive hope. Of course, get on your knees. Of course, get help for your child, all those things. But also know that Jesus trumps everything.
Yeah.
And that's what I would say to the person today who's struggling, is that the pursuit of healing is absolutely necessary and important. And many people will be like, well, you know, that kind of seems narcissistic to pursue healing. But here's the truth. Your kids need a healed mommy. Hmm. Your husband needs a healed wife. Your friends need a healed friend. And so if you cannot heal for the sake of you and you feel like it's too selfish, heal for their sakes.
Yes.
And pursue it, pursue it, pursue it, and trust that God will keep you on that journey. Will you have setbacks? Yes, you will have setbacks. Will it be hard? Yes, it will be hard. But if you love your kids and you love the people in your life, they need you to be healed. You know, I want to say there's hope. And I am so grateful for Jesus. I mean, I really would not be here today if it weren't for him. He definitely took me out of the miry pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He made my footsteps firm. And that is the testimony that he has given me, and he can give to you as well. And I would say too that, if someone's struggling with this, they can get a free 21-day email sequence. It's at we2.org/21days. And if people need resources, I have all sorts of vetted resources for parents and churches and everything at we2.org/resources.
It's perfect. It's so good. Well, Mary indeed has some great resources, so I encourage, invite you to visit we2.org, that's we2 as in T-O-O.org, for that 21 Days to Healing journey. Now, that's something that's totally free and created for your health and your wellness in mind. And you'll also find counseling resources, support group resources, conferences you can attend, suicide prevention, articles, books, and more. All of those resources are at we2.org. And you can also pick up a copy for yourself or for your church library. The book again is titled We Too: How the Church Can Respond Redemptively to the Sexual Abuse Crisis. You know, part of living in that happy home is living in a healed home, and God can do that for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we just want to commit what we've heard to you, and we want to ask, Lord, for anyone who is hurting, who has experienced abuse in the past, that, Lord, they would find their healing in you and in community with people who care about them. And Lord, we pray, God, that if we run across people who are hurting, that you will give us the wisdom and the words to say to minister your life, your healing to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I tell you what, I've learned a lot from Mary. Well, if you need some encouragement as a parent, remember you can pick up my book, Parents Rising: 8 Strategies for Raising Kids Who Love God, Respect Authority, and Value What's Right. Thank you so much for listening to this Happy Home podcast. And until next time, remember, you too can have a happy home.